Hello and welcome to Grace in Focus. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you for joining us. On today's episode, we are taking questions from listeners just like you, and we've got a few questions lined up for you. I think you'll find it quite interesting. One of those questions is about what the word world means in the New Testament, and I think you'll be surprised that there are varying answers on that question. So let's go right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Well, thanks for listening to the show. We're glad you're with us. My name is Sean.
Hi, I'm Bob.
We're taking your Q&A. Now, we got a question from Pastor Chuck. Was that right. Who asked it? Pastor Chuck asked us to give a layman's view of a very famous verse and what we think is a very misapplied, misunderstood verse in Romans chapter 10.
Yeah, actually, two verses, 9 and 10. Romans 10, 9 and 10. I would just like to give a kind of a summary answer here. Like he said, a lower shelf, easy answer. And people can go to our website. We have quite a few articles at faithalone.org on Romans 10, 9 and 10. I also have an article on the Romans Road ends in a cul-de-sac.
Right.
And basically what I argue there is this is not the best passage to use to lead people to faith in Christ.
Right. Those are free resources. And we have a great commentary in our Grace New Testament commentary. It's kind of a one-volume New Testament commentary, and it goes over these issues. But here's what the verse says. Romans 10, 9 and 10. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And now here's the problem. The problem is people use this verse evangelistically to unbelievers, and it makes it look like there are two conditions to be born again. You have to confess with your mouth, and you have to believe in your heart.
And it doesn't just make it look like there are two conditions. There are two conditions.
Right.
So the problem here is the word salvation or saved. In Romans, and go to our website, look this up. We got lots of articles. We have a whole book by Zane Hodges called Romans, Deliverance from Wrath.
Right.
Also, our commentary in the New Testament.
Like, the key is Paul is not writing to unbelievers about how to be born again.
He's writing to born-again people about how to be saved from God's wrath.
So saved from God's wrath and where?
In this life.
So he's talking to believers, me and you, about some type of deliverance you and I can experience in the here and now, the salvation here and now.
And that's clear in this passage. Notice that what you have in 9 and 10 is two things. You have the mouth and you have the heart, which is up above a bit earlier in the passage, also in verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near in your mouth and in your heart. Then verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth, that's external, the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart, that's internal, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Okay, those are two conditions for salvation, not one.
Right.
But there's only one condition in verse 10 for justification. Notice verse 10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness. Or Zane Hodges suggests a better translation is, for with the heart he is believed for righteousness. But the point here is we gain righteousness. This is dikaiosune, which is the noun form of the verb dikaiao, to be justified. And so the point is justification is by faith alone, here.
And that's Romans chapter 3, chapter 4.
Right. So with the heart, he is believed for righteousness, or one believes unto righteousness. That's the only condition of righteousness, is believing. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Or Hodges would translate this, and with the mouth he is confessed for salvation. Hodges argues this confession is not a one-time statement, Jesus is Lord. This confession is when we gather together as the local church, we are confessing Christ. We are confessing the Lord Jesus as the soon returning King and Messiah. And as we do that, that leads to our deliverance from wrath in this life. And God's wrath, according to Romans 1, 18 through 32, is being poured out against all ungodliness in this world, all who suppress the truth.
Right.
And a believer can do that.
Right.
And so as a result, there is one condition of righteousness, which is faith in Christ, two conditions of being delivered from God's wrath, and that is, I'm a regular part of the worshiping community, I'm walking by faith in God, and I'm not just a part of the community, but I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for my justification.
What would you say is the paradigm shifting move here? It's thinking of salvation, not
exactly.
In terms of going to heaven when you die, but as something that happens in the here and now.
Right. I have a book called The 10 Most Misunderstood Words in the Bible, and one of the 10 words is the word save and the word salvation. And I have a chapter on that, and I point out that in the New Testament, 7 out of 10 times, salvation does not refer to salvation from hell or salvation from eternal condemnation. It's actually only 3 in 10 times that it does. And in the book of Romans, it never refers to how to be born again. Yeah. When Paul wants to talk about our eternal destiny, he talks about justification.
Very interesting. Well, I hope that answers
in
your
Romans,
question.
In Romans, I mean. Yeah.
Hope that answers your question. Pastor Chuck, here's a question from Robert. And he really has two questions here. And they're very simple, so I'll read them both. When you disobey God's word, is that unbelief? And his second question is, when we sin, is that unbelief?
Okay, answer to questions 1 and 2 is not necessarily.
Mm.
Okay, question 1 is,
when you disobey God's word, is that unbelief?
So, okay, let's say you know what God's word says, and you choose not to do it. Well, that would be, you believe what God says. Like, let's say I believe that it's more blessed to give than receive.
Yeah.
But when I see my brother or sister in need, and they don't have enough food, and they don't have enough clothing, and I say to them, be filled and be warmed, but I don't give them what is necessary for the body, have I stopped believing? No.
You have the faith still, but it's just useless to you.
I'm not putting it into practice.
You're not putting it into
practice. I'm not applying.
There's a difference between faith and works.
Right. Now, it's possible, of course, to stop believing.
Right.
And I could get to the point where I think, no, it's really not more blessed to give than receive, and so I'm not going to do it. And then it would be an act of unbelief. But it's also possible to believe something and simply not do it. For example, couldn't a person believe that it's wrong to get drunk and yet go ahead and do it anyway?
Yeah.
I mean,
sure.
Willfully say, I'm going to get drunk because I'm depressed or because I want to get more depressed, actually, because alcohol is a depressant. But
or it feels good. Or I want the approval of my friends. Or, you know, I want.
And by the way, none of that's true. I grew up in an alcoholic home. It doesn't make you feel good. It doesn't make your friends feel good. It doesn't make anybody feel good. But
right.
Okay. But you could see what I'm saying.
Yeah.
A person could know what God says, believe what God says,
yeah.
And yet choose to rebel against
it. So you can believe and obey. You can believe and disobey. You can disbelieve and disobey.
Right.
And I guess you could also weirdly disbelieve but obey.
You could.
Because you can think to yourself, I think getting drunk is great, but I'm not going to do it anyway.
Right, exactly.
And so you'd be kind of obeying, even though you don't really necessarily believe.
Right. And what was his second question?
His second question is, so when we sin, is that unbelief? And when you disobey God's word, is that unbelief?
Okay, so we've hit
I think
both
we hit
of
both
those.
Of them. I hope that answers your question, Robert.
Yeah.
All right. This is from Kenny. Who is included in the word world in the New Testament?
Oh, wow, that's a great question.
That's complicated.
It's complicated, but I think we can keep it fairly short. The Greek word for world is cosmos. In fact, there's a book. Who wrote the book Cosmos? Wasn't that?
Sagan.
Yeah, Carl Sagan.
Carl Sagan.
Yeah. And cosmos refers to the world, or sometimes we think of it more broadly as the whole universe,
yeah.
Right? But technically, cosmos is the world. In John's gospel, the term world is used in 3 or 4 different ways, and in the New Testament it's used 3 or 4
yeah,
different ways.
Yeah.
One way is the world refers to planet Earth occasionally.
Uh-huh.
That's not a predominant way. Another way is the world refers to all the people on the planet, people who've ever been born or will be born. That would be John 3:16, for God so loved the world,
yeah.
Or 1 John 2:2. He is the propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but for the whole world. The term world often refers to every human being, but sometimes cosmos refers to the unbelieving world system.
And the hostile world system, right?
Right. So Jesus says the world hates you. He means not every human in the world, but he means the hostile world system. And there's probably another couple of examples I'm not thinking of right now of other kinds of uses.
For example, before the birth of Jesus, they take a census of the whole world.
Okay.
But it's not Brazil, it's not China, it's the Roman world that
right.
they take a census of.
Right. In that case, you're dealing with the population of the Roman Empire.
Yeah. So there's, This shouldn't come as a surprise. I mean, if you have any dictionary at all, if you look up any word, there's going to be two or three different meanings to that word. And the same is true when you're doing Bible studies.
Read the book, The Professor and the Madman. It's a great book. It talks about how they came up with the Oxford English Dictionary. And it was 20 volumes on 26 letters. Yeah. And it took from 1860 to 1925 or something to finish it.
Yeah.
And what they did is people sent in slips with the usage of a word and the meaning of a word. They had to give it used in an English publication, some published book.
Right.
They ended up with millions of slips, and they came up, some words had 20 or more meanings.
Right.
I mean, just think of the word trunk. How many meanings are trunk? I think in English there's something like 9 meanings of trunk.
Trunk of a tree, trunk of an elephant, trunk of a car, you know, trunk of a body.
You can refer to all kinds of things.
Well, here's a question before we leave. Some people say that the word worlds, for example, in John 3:16, means the world of the elect or the world of the predestined. So far as you know, does the word world in the New Testament ever refer to the elect or people
No.
whom God has predestined?
No, that's people reading their theology into the text. You'd never get that from reading the scriptures.
So the word world does have a range of meanings, but that doesn't mean it can mean anything. You need to actually look at what those range of meanings
right,
are.
Right, and we determine the range of meanings by the context.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what happened when people sent in these slips to the Oxford English Dictionary. They were quoting English publications, and then the editors would look at it and go, yeah, that's a legitimate use mm-hmm. in context of that meaning. That's
right.
what it means in that context.
Right.
In
right.
fact, they actually did it in three different time periods because the English language morphed. So they did
sure.
before Chaucer, and then Chaucer to 1611, and then 1611 to their modern day.
Hmm. Very interesting. Well, Kenny, I hope that answers your question. If you have any other questions based on what we've said here, or maybe at our website, we have thousands of articles at our website and now hundreds of podcasts. Please send us your question to radio@faithalone.org, and we'll put it in our trunk.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Would you like to learn more from Dr. Bob and Sean and the other guests that we have on this show? If so, you can do exactly that by going to faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. It's packed with all kinds of materials that are designed to help you grow and mature in your faith and your understanding of Scripture. A great example is our daily blog posts. You can get signed up for free, and every day a new post will show up in your inbox. Go to faithalone.org. This radio show is made possible from the generous donations of listeners just like you. If you'd like to become a financial partner with this show, you can go to faithalone.org and find out exactly how to do just that. Do you have a question for Sean or Bob? I know that I've often had questions for them. If you do, I want to give you our email address so that you can reach out to us to ask that burning question. It's radio@faithalone.org. radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to talk about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, so tune in for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep grace in focus.